I want to share with you now from the 8th chapter of Mark, 8th chapter of Mark and verses 15 through 38. There won't be time to read all of that, but in this special area of Scripture, I want to bring you a challenge from the Word of God that we might think about some precious words. I'm using the Authorized Version this time for a change, but it's almost the same in the version that you have in front of us. Would you take and look at the 8th chapter of Mark, and especially verse 29. But whom do you say that I am? What is it that people are saying? Notice in verse 27, whom do men say that I am, said Jesus. In verse 29, but whom do you say I am? Now the world says Jesus is a lot of things. It says, for instance, that a Christian is a person that represents the Lord Jesus, and so the world has a standard that it says Christians should live by. The Bible has its own standard. We sometimes ignore that fact. We sometimes forget the truth of that fact. But the truth is that the world has a standard by which a Christian should live, and the Bible has an entirely different standard. The world will say that Jesus was soft and gentle, and they will say that meekness is a great softy. Jesus was very meek. He is the gentle Jesus. He is the meek and mild. And we sometimes sing the hymn, "Look upon this little child. Pity my simplicity, and bid me, Lord, to come to thee." The meekness of Jesus is sometimes looked at by the world as something very soft. And so Christians are looked upon as being very soft persons. And when we find a crusty, hard one, we have difficulty dealing with that person. We say, "Isn't he a Christian? Isn't that a Christian?" We question Christianity by what we see. Now we need to be a little more careful. We need to look at some of the things that the Scripture teaches. Notice in verse 27, this conversation was in the way. As Jesus went out with his disciples into the towns of Caesarea Philippi, and by the way, he asked his disciples, "Whom do men say that I am? What is it that you're hearing? What's the bush telegraph telling you? What are the tom-toms beating?" It was Paul on the road to Damascus, as he was in the way, that God revealed himself to him in a bright, shining light. And he said, "Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me?" And Saul fell upon the ground. He was blinded by the light. And while he was on the ground, shaking and quivering, he said, Who are you, Lord?" And the Lord quietly said to him, "I am Jesus, the Christ, the one from Nazareth, who died for sin, who rose from the dead, who is ever living to make intercession for men and women this day. This day, Saul, I am the one. I am the one you persecute. How do I persecute you? In that you have taken these people that believe me and cast them into prison. In that you have taken these people from the prisons and cast them into the arenas. In that you have taken the mangled and beaten and broken bodies from the arenas and cast them into pits. You persecuted me." By the way, and it may well be that as you travel, and as your life unfolds, and as your life is unfolding, and as your life is developing, it may well be that God is arresting your attention for a moment or two and saying to you in effect, "Wait a moment, what is it that the world is saying about me? What is it that the world says about God? They say that George Burns is a replica. They intimate that John Denver has a certain inside line with George Burns, The world is flippant about God. It sees God as a humorous character. And Christians go along with that humor most of the time. We don't realize that Satan has, in a sense, changed his tactic. We forget. We are so caught up in the world system that we forget the tactic of Satan is ever in front of us. It used to be that he said, "There is no God." Then he said, as the minds of man unraveled and unwound like children discovering a new world, "God didn't create, the world evolved, and mankind evolved," and so discredited the statement that in the beginning, God. But then when that started wearing thin, and people have come to a place where they understand, sort of understand, the meaning of the words born again, and the dilution of the words born again by the over usage of the expression, the act becomes almost diluted to meaninglessness. Who is behind all this? I believe Satan. When Satan couldn't, by confrontation, reveal that God was just his enemy whom he hated, he now mocks God through the mass media, and the mass media can easily accept this is a humorous thing. Let's have rain inside the car and dryness and sunshine outside the car. A magician could produce that. All you have to do is to reroute the windshield washers. You don't have to be clever. The most important thing, ladies and gentlemen, is that we forget that Satan is hating God and will devalue God and decrease his effectiveness in this world if he can, by any means at the disposal of Satan. What does the world say? "Whom does man say that I am?" said Jesus. What are they saying? They are now walking where they were crippled. They now see where they were blind. They now speak where they were dumb. They now are sane where they were insane. They now eat and their bellies are filled where their bellies were empty. What is man saying about me? Well, some say you're a great prophet, Lord. Some say you're Elias, Lord. Some say you're John Baptist returned, Lord. That's what the world is saying. So having taken the consensus of the opinion of the world, Jesus then asked the second question. But whom do ye say that I am? It's so easy to get into a conversation and in general terms discuss any point of anything at any time. But it always becomes a prickly time when somebody says, "But what is your personal opinion? What do you really think?" And at that moment, we have no reason but to expose our reason. And the thrust of what Jesus is saying to these disciples is simply this: "But what do you exactly think about me? Exactly what is your opinion? Exactly what is your thinking? Exactly tell me. What do you think? What do you say? Who do you say I am?" Now, verse 31 comes with this colossal pronouncement. The Apostle Peter, and you can criticize him and say, well, he was impetuous and all those things, but he was a great man. But Jesus, he said, "Thou art the Christ," verse 29. Peter answereth and saith unto him, "Thou art the Christ, thou art the Messiah, thou art the Savior, you're the one that brings heaven down to earth." God drew salvation's plan, but the love of God brought it down to man. You draw this wondrous screen. You put upon this great tapestry of the world. You put upon the hearts of mankind the fullness of the blessing of God Almighty. Thou art the Christ. And it was a simple expression. He knew that scripturally he was sort of correct. He knew that somehow he had learned these things as a child, and now as a man he was seeing being put into operation the wonder of it all. And he was amazed at the wonder of it all. It was Jesus that could produce the miracle. It was Jesus that could produce the wonder. It was Jesus that could produce the peace. It was Jesus that could produce the honor. It was Jesus that could produce the love. It was Jesus that could produce the affection for unloving man. And suddenly the apostle stands in another scripture. Jesus says, "You're very blessed. God has given you insight, you are understanding, you have a prosperity that is spiritual, for your heart is receiving the messages, receiving the communication of God, and you're expressing what God is whispering in your ear and placing in your heart with your mouth. Blessed, spiritually prosperous are you, Simon Bar-Jonah." Jesus used all his name so that nobody would mix him up with anyone else. He says, "Simon Peter, you're blessed." When Jesus says you're blessed, you're blessed. He says, "I know my sheep. I know their names." And he lays emphasis so that we'll not mistake who this person was that Jesus was speaking to. He says, "Simon Peter, you're blessed. You're blessed. God has revealed, given you an insight. God has revealed, he's given you the opportunity to see beyond what most men see. He's revealed to you that I am his only begotten Son, and those that believe in me shall never perish." Look at verse 31. After having told the disciples to tell no man that he was the Christ, Jesus said, or he began to teach, verse 31 tells us, that the Son of Man must suffer many things, be rejected of the elders, of the chief priests and scribes, and be killed, and after 3 days rise again. Listen, this is God's method of salvation. It doesn't matter whether you agree or disagree with his methodology. I was listening to a radio program not long back where the person on the radio said something like this. These are not his very words, but it's very, very much like them. He said, "I cannot accept that anyone could suffer for me, and anyone could die on my behalf that I might live. I can only accept that what I am and what I do is all that is necessary before man and before God." God has written out a way. I am quite sure that when Abraham took his sacrifice and sacrificed before God, people scratched their heads and said, "That's a strange way to sacrifice." I am quite sure that when Moses brought all the laws and all the rules of God into some sort of effect and wrote upon those tablets, God having written upon the tablets the laws that God wanted man to live by, and when Moses stood in front of those people with all this marvelous understanding directly from the finger and the heart of God, we have to understand, people stood around and said, "That's a strange group of people." They've been saying that for years. Anybody that loves the Lord Jesus Christ, people stand around and say, "That's a strange group of people." Anybody that lives for Jesus, "That's a strange person." The world hates the Christian. The world hates the church that lives for Jesus. The world is at war, and we don't understand this warfare. I don't want to sound like an alarmist, but it's true. Listen to Jesus. He said, "You men, now you've been told that I am the Christ. You must understand that the Christ must suffer." We do not care for suffering. Go to any hospital and you can see suffering, the suffering of man. We do our very best to make it as beautiful as we can. The suffering of bodies, the suffering of hearts, the suffering of minds, we dress it up. Those whose minds are deranged, we put them in little homes, we put them to one side. Our elderly, we put in convalescent homes. We try not to remember that we too will become elderly, and someone also may shut us in a room one day. We try not to remember that. We put all the uglies aside and we pretend it's not there. In a later time, Jesus said to Peter these words. He said, "Peter, when you're old, someone will gird you about, someone will dress you, and they'll take you where you didn't want to go." Legend has it that what Jesus was saying happened this way, that Peter was taken out, and because his Lord was crucified in the upright position, Peter was crucified in the upside down position. If that's correct, we don't really know, but some believe it to be exactly right. I would leave that to anybody's imagination, only saying this, that as we get older, we are taken out. We are delivered in places. We are taken to this place and that place where we did not want to go, simply because we are now suffering. There is a great deal of suffering. The minds of people, there is suffering. It comes by people making stories that are not true about other people, and they cause them to suffer terrifyingly, and they suffer to a point of despair. Jesus said this, "If you love me, you will suffer." And you must understand, you're going to suffer. For if the Lord suffers, then the servant is going to suffer. How will the suffering take place? Well, the very people that should accept true religion, the very people that should accept the true word of God, were the scribes, were the Pharisees, were the elders, and these were the ones that rejected Jesus with the chief priests. They rejected the Christ. Then said Jesus, "And be crucified, and then be raised from the dead." The hallelujah comes in the rising from the dead. The praise comes in that Jesus was the first fruits from the dead. And all that are believing in him have his life and his resurrection and his power and his glory and his presence. And if you're trusting Jesus, dear people, who do we say that he is? He is Jesus, the Son of God. He is Jesus, the child of Nazareth. He is Jesus, the babe of Bethlehem. He is God's only begotten Son. If we are believing in him, we shall not perish, but have everlasting life. And as we look on him, we shall see that he was full of grace. He was filled with truth. He was full of holiness. He was filled with purity. He was filled with the love of God. He was filled with the peace of God that passes understanding and that never fades away. As we rely on him, we'll see he did not die. He lives. Perhaps it would have been better to have said he is not dead. He lives. He died for our sins. He is not dead. He lives. He is resurrected. So when we bring our dying, we lay them in their graves and we weep over them with the tenderness that comes, we have to say this: "Oh grave, where, how is it that you've been victorious? Where is that victory? This body that came from dust is returned to dust, but the spirit, earth, you cannot entomb. This one who loved Jesus is forever with their Lord." You can say death. You, the final, the ultimate weapon, the neutronic violence of Satan. Oh, death. How can you sting us again? There is no sting in your tail. There is no sting, for Jesus has come and death is swallowed up in the victory of trusting Jesus. Death is swallowed up in the joy of the Lord. Where then, O death, is thy sting? Where then, O grave, is thy victory? The jaws of the grave are open. Like some ravenous beast, the earth is forever receiving the dead. You cannot fill a cemetery. You cannot fill the earth with the dead. There is no satisfying of the appetite of death. And those that love Jesus are not dead. They are with their Lord. Ah, who do you say today that Jesus is? Do you join the world with its mockery? Do you join the world with its religiosity? Do you join the world with its flamboyancy? Who do you say? Who do you say that Jesus is? My prayer is that you know him as Lord and Savior, and you trust him. Let's please, Lord, this congregation. Bless our hearts that we may say, Jesus is the Lord. Jesus is my Savior. Oh, precious Jesus, be close to us all now. For your own name's sake, amen.